Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Every once in a while, after church or, you know, over the next couple days, I'll have to come up here to this room and, take care of something. And every once in a while, I'll look and I'll, check and see what was left behind, your half-drunk coffee cups or your bulletins with your grocery lists on it or, something else. But about a year and 4 months ago, I think it was, I found a pen that looked like this. Actually, I think I got a picture of it, if I can remember. See, the glasses are throwing me off. I don't know which pocket I put things in. But anyway, I found a pen that looks like that. And I thought, now normally when we find pens in the worship center, nobody has nice pens. And so that's how we supply the community group room, pens. And this pen didn't look like a Bic, but, I thought it was because, this is a pen, I'm holding it in my hand here, that Vicky got from some vendor. See, Vicky, about once a year buys pens for her customers, and basically it says Century Soft Solution, please send money so we can send our kids to college. She'll buy, 500-600 pens like this a year and give them to her customers. And so about once a month, we get a free pen in the mail. And this is one we got, a year or so ago, and I brought it to the office. It doesn't say anything on it, but I thought, when I found that pen, I thought, that's a nice freebie. And I thought, this looks a little nicer. I think I'll just take this one down to the office. And I put it there with all the other pens on my desk. And, I'm kind of like you. I don't use a pen that much anymore. Between your computer and your phone, you really don't use pens like you used to. And so every once in a while when I needed a pen, I'd grab it or I'd grab one of the other ones. And over the year, I thought, that's a great pen. Vicky needs to order this kind for her customers. They'll send us more money for tuition, And I thought, this is a great thing. And normally, because you don't use pens very often, you gotta sit and scribble for a while to get the ink flowing. This thing, the ink was always there. And it was just the right diameter, and it felt good in my hand. And I thought, man, that is a good pen. Well, back in August, I was carrying that pen on a Sunday morning because I thought, I should carry a pen in case I have to write something down. So I just grabbed that particular pen and I put it in my pocket. And after church, I was out in the lobby and, had to write something down. And Nelson was there and he goes, "That's a Mont Blanc." I said, "No, it isn't." Now you're saying, "What's a Mont Blanc?" Mont Blanc. I mean, Obama used a Mont Blanc to sign Obamacare. That's why it's so expensive. Mont Blancs are like the pen. Back when I was in college, the real cool pen was to have a cross pen. Well, these things make crosses look like Bics. And the only reason I knew about it is about 20 years ago, someone was telling me about one. And I was like, "You gotta be kidding. No one pays that much money for a pen. And, there's no such thing as a pen." And he goes, no. Nelson said, "Yeah, it is. That's a Mont Blanc." And I'm like, "No, it is." And I found it in there, a year ago. And yeah, it's a good pen, but it's not a Mont Blanc. And Nelson backed off and was like, "Well, I think it is." Well, 2-3 days later, I decided to pull up the Mont Blanc website just to see how close this knockoff pen looked to the real one. And that's a picture of the pen I found right off the Mont Blanc website. Here's another one. It's actually got this really cool logo at the top of it, so that when you look down, you can still see your Mont Blanc that's there. This is this is the next picture. Notice the cost. I was like, "Oh my goodness. Here, I'll take that off so we won't be distracted. I thought, oh my goodness, this really is a Mont Blanc. And I went home that night and I told Vicky the story. And she goes, you got to find out who that belongs to. And I said, I do? I mean, oh yeah, I do, you know? And so then I sat and I thought, where did I find it? And I realized, okay, I found it right there about where Joanne is. And I thought, whoa, you know, there's more to those McBrooms than I thought. And I thought, well, you know, I don't think it was them. And you know, I just kind of racked my brain and I was trying to think. Then I remembered that someone, I won't tell her name, that's her information to tell. And 3-4 weeks later, I saw her in the lobby after church and we're talking, visiting, and I said, hey, by the way, did you lose a Mont Blanc pen? And she was like, yeah. And it's a really cool story. I'm going to have her tell it to us someday because it'll go with another sermon. But my side of the story goes with this sermon. That's why I'm telling my side of it. And turned out, she says, yeah, I lost that thing about 15 months ago. And I said, I have it. It's down in the office. And so a few days later, she came by and got it. But, you know, I'm telling you all that because up until that point, up until the point when I found out that that was a Mont Blanc, and particularly after I found its owner, before I had a chance to give it back to him, you know what? My attitude about that pen totally changed. You see, up until that point, that was just a pen. It was a good pen, a lot better than the Bic, a lot better than the Century Soft Solutions pens even that we buy. But I thought, that's a good pen. But, you know, I don't think I ever did it, but, you know, I would have used it to open a letter or gouge open a box, you know, like I sometimes do with my little, you know, 25-cent Bics and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, I realized that thing is a treasure. And then when I found out whose it was and how they got it and how what it represented in their life, all of a sudden, I really took care of it. In fact, in the day after I found the owner, but before I had a chance to give it to her, Grant came into my office and he needed a pen. And I let him use it, but I didn't let that thing out of my sight. It's like, man, you're going to stand right here and write this down. You know, I mean, I guarded that treasure like crazy. It was like I became a steward of this very valuable gift that someone had. Now, why am I telling you all this? Today we're wrapping up this whole study on just being involved in the church and our attitude towards it, church membership done right. And hopefully you've seen several themes that have come out of it, but one of them that I think that we really want you to get is just what a privilege it is for each and every one of us to be part of Christ's church. See, it's like what I talked about last week. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the elders' church. This is Jesus' church. I mean, the Holy Spirit went so far to call us the body of Christ, or to call us the bride of Christ. And it's a privilege to be part of. We may not think it of a privilege. We might think that it's just something we happened onto and it's, you know, cheap entertainment on a Sunday morning, or it's a great place to connect with a few friends. But the truth of the matter is, the church, because Jesus Christ died for the church and gave himself for it, and all of his ministry was devoted towards building my church, as Jesus said. This is a treasure. It's kind of interesting when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, or excuse me, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift of God. And one of the things that's really a fascinating study, you ought to sometimes go through and see in the New Testament all the things that are included in that salvation. And one of the things that is included in that salvation is that we have been placed into the body of Christ. We have become part of the body of Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ, one of the elements of that gift is that we're part of the church. It's like those Operation Christmas Child boxes. It's not just one gift. You open it up and hopefully there's 15 things in there, and each one of those is a gift. One of the elements in this gift called salvation is you get to be part of the church. You get to have the privilege of being a member of the body of Christ, being a member of the bride of Christ. And the logical extension is that we ought to really and truly treasure it. It's kind of interesting. There's so many things that we don't really treasure or value until we know what they really are. You know, kind of like this pen. You know, here for a year, every once in a while I would use that pen to sign my name or to write something down. But I could have just as easily stuck it in my drawer, you know, and it had been there with the other 100 pens that are in there. I could have easily brought it up here and left it on the floor and it'd end up back in the community group rooms. I didn't know how valuable it was. It's kind of interesting. Andy Stanley, if you don't know who he is, Andy Stanley is like one of the most popular preachers. About 10 years ago, I saw a list, and he was like, you know, there's Billy Graham, then there was Chuck Swindoll, and Andy Stanley was down there about number 6 or 7, I think, on the list. I think I was 4 that year. But anyway, Andy Stanley tells this great story. Now, if you don't know who Andy Stanley is, Andy Stanley is Charles Stanley's son. And, you know, those that might be a little younger don't know who Charles Stanley is, but those of us that are older, we know that years ago Charles Stanley was on that list and probably number 3 or 4. I mean, he is super, super popular in his own right, and now his son is actually even more popular than he is. And Andy Stanley tells the story that when he got out of seminary and he went to his dad's church and he first served as the youth pastor, people would meet him, and he'd go off to conferences, and he'd be talking to people, and they'd say, "Oh, what's your name?" "My name's Tom, Dick, Harry." And he'd say, "My name's Andy, you know, and I'm Andy Stanley." And they're like, "Oh, okay, nice to meet you, youth pastor, you know, next, and all that stuff." And then someone would say, "This is Andy Stanley. This is Charles' son." And it's like before Andy said, you know, people would go like this to me. But, you know, when they found out he was Charles Stanley's son, it's like, oh, big person shake. You know, oh, you're more than just the little youth pastor. You're someone we need to value. You know, what I'm hoping today, and that really over the last 7 weeks, it isn't that you've like had that temporary, oh, this is Jesus's church, and so we're gonna think a lot about it for the next couple days and then go back to normal. What I'm hoping is that we will recognize this is a privilege that we get to be part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that we really and truly would treasure it. So what I wanted to do today, and I know you've done it in the community group some, what I want to do today is just talk to you about treasuring the church. How do you keep the church a treasure? And I've got 4 things to share with you, and really all 4 of them would make great sermons. But what I really want to do is I want to just drill down on one or two. I want to give them all 4 to you. But I want to drill down on one or two of those, and then we'll wrap up our time together. How do you keep the church a treasure? Now, the answer to that is really a lot like how you keep anything a treasure. How do you keep your spouse a treasure? I mean, if you are going to have a good, vibrant, fulfilling marriage, if you're going to have a marriage that really is what God calls it to be, one of the things you've got to do is to treasure that spouse. You've got to recognize that that spouse is this gift from God that, you know, is your means to fulfilling God's mission in your life, God's purpose for your life. If you are going to treasure your career, the job that God has given you, if you are going to treasure that talent that God has given you to take care of your material needs, you've got to have certain attitudes. Well, the things I'm going to talk about and apply to the church are really just basic advice on treasuring anything, whether it's your spouse, your job. But today what we're going to do is talk about it in relation to the church. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you to write these down. And even though I may only spend 1 or 2 minutes on a couple of these things, I want to encourage you to think about these, because there isn't one of us that are married that doesn't go through a season of time when we are not treasuring our spouse like we ought. There isn't one of us that have jobs that doesn't go through a season of life when, I mean, it is work and we would do anything. We're wondering if McDonald's is hiring. I mean, we want to treasure these things that God has put into our life. And so this is just good advice, I think, for treasuring anything. And you maybe hear it a lot when it comes to your spouse, or maybe when it comes to your career, when it comes to your children. But what I want to do is today get you to focus in on the church. What's the first bit of advice that I've got for you? Compare wisely. Compare wisely. You know, it was Teddy Roosevelt who said it for the first time. Comparison is the thief of joy. And you know, he is so right. Comparison is the thief of joy. When you get in that mentality of comparing your spouse to someone else, your job to someone else, your church to some other church, It is just a matter of time. It's almost like this no-win situation. Eventually, you will find a spouse, a job, a church that outdoes your spouse or job or church. And the joy that you have in that relationship will be lost. It will be stolen, because all of a sudden you realize there's someone that is more handsome, more beautiful, skinnier, fatter, richer, smarter, kinder, more compassionate. And comparison, it really is the thief of joy. I think it's Proverbs chapter, I'm going to have to put my glasses up so I can read here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. You ought to write that down. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy, because see, that's what happens, is when we start comparing, envy, jealousy, is rottenness to the bone. Envy is like a cancer, the person that wrote this proverb says. Envy is like rottenness to the bone. When you start comparing, you're putting yourself on a path to where eventually you will be jealous or envious of that other item, or who possesses that other item, or who gets to be part of that other item. Now, comparison is natural. You're going to compare. When it comes to a church, I mean, you look at our church, you look at some other church, it's real easy. Okay, who's got more people? Who had more booths at their fall fest? Who had more people at their ballet? Who got more participation? Who's got more nickels in their offering baskets? Actually, we don't really like nickels. We like $100 bills. So get that right. But here's the deal. It is just a matter of time. Who has a sweeter fellowship? You know, because after a while and you've been in church, size and that kind of stuff and booths don't really matter, because if you've been involved in church, really what you care about is the community. And you want a community that's going to stand with you. And when you're kind of standing out from the community and not in sync with the community, and your community doesn't seem as sweet as you want it to be, all of a sudden you find out that the church down Moore's Lane has a sweeter community. I don't care whether they're bigger or smaller, but boy, those people love like Christ loves, and I don't feel the love like Christ loves. You go looking for anything, eventually you're going to find someone, something that outdoes what it is you're doing. I mean, comparison is the thief of joy. It's so important that's why Paul, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's 11 and 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 and 12, he says, I want you to appreciate your church. He's telling the Thessalonians. I mean, here are these people. I mean, what's fascinating is they didn't even have five churches in their town. They didn't even have the temptation of comparing themselves to first this and first that and first other thing. All they had was this church and their former life, and Paul tells them to appreciate it, to value it, because it is constantly a temptation to not. Comparison is the thief of joy. You can't help but compare. Okay, it's just natural. You're going to compare. You're going to compare your job to some other job. You're going to compare your spouse to some other spouse. You're going to compare your church to some other church. It's just natural. You can't help but think that way. But there is just something built into our DNA, and I think it's part of our fallenness, that when we set ourselves down that path and we let our minds go, it is just a matter of time before our spouse falls short, before our job falls short, before our kids fall short, before our church falls short. You don't come to a church, you don't marry a person, you don't take a job, you don't have these kids because they are the absolute best at everything you value. You are in relationship with those entities, be it your spouse, your job, your church, because that's where God has called you to be. And yes, maybe you compare so that, you know, hey, we can learn, we can celebrate what God's doing elsewhere, but you don't allow that comparison to rot your bones. You've seen it. If you've been around church long enough, if you've been around life long enough, you've seen someone who valued something, their spouse, their job, their church. And after a while, it's like something changed, and all of a sudden, there was a rot there. There was a cancer there. And something happened. What was it? I think the simple answer is they let that comparison be used by Satan, and it robbed them of the joy of what God was doing in their life, in that marriage, through that job, through that church. You gotta be careful of the superstars. You know, and probably when it comes to the church, it's maybe even more so. You know, there over the last 50 years, you see this a lot. People today do not value what God says to value. In fact, when I was in seminary and we did pastoral counseling training, you know, trying to teach you how to do marriage counseling, and they had two guys that were teaching at the seminary at the time called Minrith and Meyer, Frank Minrith and Paul Meyer, and they wrote a whole bunch of books back in the 80s and the 90s, and those were the guys that taught pastoral counseling. And I remember one of the strategies that they encouraged us to do was to ask that couple, or ask that husband, or ask that wife, what would it be like to be separated from that person? What would it be like to be divorced from that person? And you weren't asking that question for any other reason other than this. You were using that to assess where they were in that relationship. If the person had this horrified look and said, "Oh man, I cannot imagine living separately, not being able to talk daily, not being in love with that person," then you knew, okay, they just need some tweaking. But if that person said, "Sounds good," you knew you had a lot of work to do. You knew that that person in their head had turned and was not interested in making that relationship what God wanted it to be. So it wasn't really a strategy to help them get into the relationship. It was more a strategy to assess the state of the relationship. Because see, what's happened over the last 40, 50 years? Over the last 40, 50 years, say when it comes to marriage, or when it comes to career, or when it even comes to career, or when it comes to children, we as a society say, "I can do without it. You know, if I don't like this job, I can go down the street and find this other job." Now, maybe the economy the last, you know, 4 or 5 years hasn't been so hot, but, you know, once Donald makes America great again, I mean, we're going to have lots of job opportunities out there. And, you know, so here, that was a joke, by the way. So you guys aren't laughing. I think you're still stunned about these glasses. But anyway, here's the deal. Satan has done a masterful job of thinking, of helping us think we can do without that thing that God calls valuable. He's done that with our spouse. He's done that with the jobs. He's done that with our parenting, a good relationship with our children. You know where else he's done it? In relation to the church. I mean, he's done probably a more successful job when it comes to the church than he has even with the marriage or the job or the children. Because many, many people are like, "Hey, I can get another church. All I got to do is just go down Moore's Lane and I got 5 more choices. I can try this, I can try that, you know, I can, you know, the internet now and our iPhones are such that, man, you can listen to Andy Stanley. You can listen to Chuck Swindoll. You can listen to Tony Evans. And if you want, you can go back and even find Charles on the internet. I mean, you can have the best of the best. And my goodness, you don't have to have, you know, you can actually, the people that actually wrote the songs can be leading you in the worship of those songs. And, you know, and I can, you know, nobody's making me feel bad or putting me on a guilt trip or, you know, whatever about, "Wow, I didn't come and man a booth," or "I didn't come and hold down a seat during the ballet," or "I didn't do this and this and this." It's really nice. I can get my church even though I'm separated from the church. Satan's done a real masterful job of substituting the community of Christ with lots of things that really and truly don't measure up. You can get content, you can get inspiration, you can get whatever. I mean, you can get on Facebook and you can, you know, if you play it right, you can have 1,500 friends by Friday. And what has happened? People have separated and devalued the church. It ought not to be that way, should it? See, comparison is a trek that really and truly can lead us to some very poor choices. When you make a habit of comparing your spouse, your job, your children, and your church, you're going to be robbed of the joy that God wants you to have through that relationship. You're going to compare. It's just natural. You're going to compare. You're going to see stuff out there. Compare wisely. Celebrate what God's doing elsewhere, but celebrate what God's doing in your life, in your relationships. You can tell I was going to give 4 things and drill down on a couple of them. That was one of them. Let me just give you another one, and 1 minute on this one. Think strategically. Here's the deal. I mean, if you were Satan, what would you, and you knew how valuable the church was, what would you do? You'd get people to be disgusted with their church. Next point. Here's the third thing. Measure biblically. Measure biblically. Again, I could do a whole sermon on this. What is biblical success? Is it numbers? Is it nickels? Is it facilities? No, biblical success is faithfulness to the mission, to the purpose that God has called you. So compare wisely, think strategically, measure biblically. Next point, see clearly. See clearly. And I'm not going to drill down on this one as much as I did the first one, but let me just talk about this one for a few moments. Here's the deal. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And as sinners, we disappoint one another. As sinners, we don't measure up to one another's expectations. And all of this is kind of folded in together with that comparison thing. But, you know, with our spouse, when we are comparing our spouse inappropriately, all of a sudden his or her sins or sinfulness is elevated in our eyes. We can only see how they come short. We can only see their harshness. We can only see their lack of compassion. We can only see their lack of affection. We can only see their mismanagement when it comes to finances, or their short temper when it comes to managing the children. We can only see the fact that, you know, they should have been rising in their career, but they're not really rising in their career. And all of a sudden, you know, those sins, those shortcomings that each of us have, when we're comparing, those things become so important. It's like that's all we can see. When we look at our husband, all we can see is the fact that he falls short. He's sloppy. He doesn't close the doors. He doesn't fold his clothes. He never makes the bed. He spends too much. He stays away too long. And all he can see is she spends too much, and she doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that. And all of a sudden, we see all these shortcomings. We see them as sinners. And that destroys that unity. All of a sudden, when we start doing that with our job, we can see how bad of a manager we really are working for. We can see how the guy at the top or the woman at the top cares nothing about the working people that are making this machine go. All they care about is putting money in the stockholders' pockets, increasing share value. And so we sit and say, you know, how greedy they are, how poor they are, whatever. All of a sudden, their sins are magnified. Their shortcomings are magnified. You know, when we do that with a church, all of a sudden, all we can see is how these people in that church are just hypocrites. These people in this church really and truly, they say they care, but they don't care. They say they pray, but they don't pray. They say they want to reach out and have true fellowship, but they don't want to reach out and have true fellowship. And all we do is see their sinfulness, their shortcoming. Here's the truth of the matter is, we are saved sinners. Every one of us. We are saved sinners. There's only one member of this church that is absolutely perfect. It's Jesus Christ. Everyone else doesn't measure up. Everyone else is functioning. And sometimes we're functioning well, and sometimes we're not functioning so well. Sometimes we're making promises that we don't keep. Sometimes we're making commitments that we don't keep. Sometimes we're watching other people do the work, and we're standing back and we're not doing the work, even though we're available to do the work. Why? Because we're still sinners. We have been redeemed by the cross of Christ, but we are also in the process of being redeemed in terms of our day-to-day sanctification. And so many, many times in our personal lifestyle, in our personal walk with Jesus Christ, we're not measuring up. We're not Christ-like. We may want to be, but we're not. And for a church to work, we have to recognize that we are all saved sinners. We are all redeemed believers who are in the process of moving towards Christ-likeness. And when you fail to see that clearly and keep that in mind, it just all of a sudden takes that church, that Mont Blanc, and turn it into a BIC. It takes that very valuable item and it turns it into something that I can easily turn my back on because it's not measuring up. Because I, in my self-righteousness or in my Pharisaical attitude, see the flaws and act like they shouldn't be there. Should the flaws be there? No. But are there flaws? Absolutely. Because there are flawed believers who are in the process of bringing their lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So how do you keep the church a treasure? How do you keep your spouse a treasure, your job a treasure, your children a treasure? I think you watch how you compare. You think about life from Satan's standpoint. You ask yourself, what would the enemy do? What would I do if I was the enemy? How would I try to trip them up? Think strategically. Measure biblically. What's the real success that's going on here? And keep in mind that we're a bunch of saved sinners who have been brought into a collection of local believers, and God says, that's my son's bride. You know, being part of a church, it is literally one of the greatest privileges that we have. But I think that Satan has done this masterful job of getting us to discount it, getting us not to appreciate it. And so we hold back, we lay back because I tried it once and I'm not going to try it again. This hurt my feelings, that hurt my feelings. And I think that when we go into that kind of thinking, it's like we've totally played into Satan's hand. It's like what was said in one of the community groups this morning. We don't grow spiritually in a vacuum. We grow in a community where there's iron sharpening iron. We grow by plunging ourselves into the midst of that great cloud of witnesses. Not just the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, and the Polycarps, and the Martin Luthers, and the John Calvins. It is these heroes of the faith that are right here now. There's folks here now that God wants to use in your life to help you become more like Christ. And guess what? God wants to use you in someone else's life to help them become more like Christ. That's called synergy. And it's when we band together, then there is this wonderful chemistry that goes on when the body of Christ really and truly functions the way it should, that we grow in Christ. So let me ask you, do you treasure the church? You should. It's a Mont Blanc. It's better than a Mont Blanc, even though I don't know what is better than a Mont Blanc on the pens world. But this is an incredible opportunity that all of us have to run deeply and into the center of this community of Christ. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for these last 7-8 weeks that we have been thinking strategically about the church. And Father, I just thank you for the good things that we have seen. I pray that today, we would recognize this is your church. This is your son's church. And it is an incredible privilege for us to be part of it. Father, help us to feel deeply that sense of calling, that sense of commitment to be part of the great cloud of witnesses that is called Fellowship Bible Church. So that those that are running that race with us can run with perseverance, can lay aside those sins that beset them, and because of the joy of Jesus Christ, endure the hardships that this time in life and time in society brings about. Help us to run with faithfulness and endurance and with real joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.